You are now listening to the Providence Church Podcast. Providence Church is located in Lehigh Acres, Florida. Our mission is to glorify God by treasuring Christ, loving people, and making disciples. And now, Pastor Charlie Mitchell.
How is everybody doing this morning? Good, good, good. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll be looking at 1 Peter chapter 2 over the course of the next several weeks. There'll be some spices in there, but when I preach to you over the next several weeks, I'll be coming out of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. So we're just going to break that up. I think it's just important for us to remember that we have to be maturing while we are on mission. And so I've chosen this text because I think it'll just be aptly good for us as Providence Church to reflect on some of the things that we find here. And in 1 Peter, Peter is writing to a group of folks that are in a lot of need and in a lot of help. They've been exiled. They've been kicked out of their homes. They've lost their businesses. They've lost their lives because they've trusted in Jesus Christ. And I think they have a lot of similarities to the complexities and the difficulties that they face, we also face. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for all that you are doing in our midst. We thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity to come together and worship you as the people of God. All over this country and all throughout the world, there are people that are worshiping your name today. And so, Lord, I pray that we would never take this time for granted, but this will be a time that we can reflect, we can be encouraged, we can encourage others, that we can serve, that we can worship the Lord together, being reminded that we are not alone on this journey, being reminded that you are here with us, ever present in everything that we go through, face, deal with. Heavenly Father, being reminded that you will speak to us. So I pray, Lord, that in this time that I would speak your truth, nothing more, nothing less. Lord, that you would use this time to make us transform, to make us mature so that we may continue on the mission. I know that you can do it. I pray, Lord, that there are those, I know that there are those who are here that might not even know you. I pray that you would use this time, this service together, our interaction with one another, the word that'll be preached, I pray that it would draw some to your name. God, that is our deepest desire. We need to be in relationship with you. We need to be reconciled with you. We need to be connected to you, the life giver, the good father, the good shepherd. Lord, we need you. So would you meet us in this time? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So this morning we'll be looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. But I'll start just in chapter 1, verse 22 and following, just to give us a little bit of context. So I'll read the text and then we'll dive right in. Here's what the word says this morning, starting in verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. This is our text this morning, following. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Man, may God bless the reading and the preaching of his word. So I'm 31 years old. I'm 31. I may not look like it, but that's because, you know, the Lord blessed me. That's all. And And so I'm 31 years old, and I feel like, I don't know about you, maybe some of you agree, and I have some others that kind of agree with me, that if you're an adult right now, maybe adulthood snuck up on you. Because it seems like just yesterday I was 12, living at my parents' house. Life was good. I thought life was horrible, but life was really good in hindsight. And now I find myself really wishing I could go back to being a kid again. So listen to these quotes real quick. I think you should be a child as long as you can. Don't rush into adulthood. It isn't all that much fun. That's what Bob Newhart said. Listen to this one. I had a wonderful childhood, which is tough because it's hard to adjust to a miserable adulthood. I like this one. I spent my whole childhood wishing I were older, and now I'm spending my adulthood wishing I was younger. Can I get an amen on that? So teenagers in here or children, listen, I know you're really like, man, I can't wait until, well, you know, we go down the line. I can't wait until I'm 16, then I can drive and I can do my own thing. I can go be with my friends. All right, yeah, that's cool, thanks. Then you're like 16 comes and goes. All right, I got a little bit more. I can drive now. But man, it'd be so great to be 18. I can get out of my parents' house. Whoo, I can do my own thing, right? And we all get to these benchmarks, and then we find ourselves in our mid-20s and in our my early 30s, and we're going, whoa, 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 like, what happened? It seems like this adulthood thing just snuck up on me like a flash flood. Why do I say like a flash flood? Because all those years I was a kid, and please listen to me, kids, listen to your parents when we tell you, just slow down and enjoy it. Enjoy childhood. Enjoy being a teenager. Enjoy it. Enjoy the restraint. Enjoy the protection. And enjoy them telling you, no, you cannot do this yet. Enjoy all of that, because there will be a day where you remember my voice and you will go, man, I wish I could just go back home again. So it's like a flash flood, because what happens? We heard for years and years and years that it was coming. That you're going to be an adult. You're going to have to take responsibility. And you're going to have to do some work. And we said, yeah, I know, but it's not going to be like that for me. Yeah, I know, I hear you, but it's not going to be like that for me. I'm going to be ready. I'm going to be prepared. I'm going to have it all worked out. I'm going to get my own place. I'm going to decorate it like this. I'm going to live here. I'm going to live like this. And we all have those dreams, plans, ambitions. And then you're an adult. And it's like a flash flood, because all that stuff that they were telling you, be prepared, when it happens, you're not going to do what you needed to do when it came upon you. It's kind of like what they tell us when we're kids. When you go to the fire station, what do they tell the kids? Stop, drop, and roll. Whether it's real or fake, I've seen a lot of people get caught on fire. Maybe their shirt caught on fire. Maybe on TV, it was just a joke. It was a prank. Somebody got caught on fire. I've never once seen an individual stop, drop, and roll. What do we see them doing? Running, screaming, doing this. And they tell you don't do that because it's only going to make it worse. But I've never once seen someone go, hey, I'm on fire right now. Let me stop, drop, and roll. Because in the moment, all that stuff that you were told goes right out the window. You do the exact opposite. In the church, it's quite the same way, I find. Jesus said there will be troubles that come upon you as a believer. Jesus said there will be hard times, as storms would come. And rather than take up our cross going, hey, he told me this is what was going to happen, we run for the hills every time. Or what do? We sit and pout and go, why is this happening to me? We throw a temper tantrum with Jesus. I don't know what to do. I'm not ready for this. Why is this stuff happening to me? And we just want to put our thumb in our mouth and go, Lord, just do something about it. I can't deal with all this stuff anymore. In our particular text, 1 Peter chapter 4, he says this, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. So let me go back over that one more time, because I think we forget this, and it's in the Bible, in print, it's always been there, but I guarantee a trial may come, and it doesn't have to be very fiery for us to be wondering what in the world is happening to us. So listen to that again, 1 Peter chapter 4, it says this, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, the fiery trial, as though something strange were happening to you. Then he goes on to say, but rejoice insofar as you're sharing in Christ's sufferings. So rather than trust in the promises of God, we run and we act scared and we don't know what to do. We act as if we don't have any hope. We don't act as if we don't have any help. We act as if we don't have a future. Or we go to quick fixes and try to get some gimmick to help us out of this situation. So what happens? We celebrate salvation. We celebrate the fact that we can come to Christ and he will take us in. But we hardly talk about what it means to mature once we are in. What it means to grow up into Christian adulthood, into Christian maturity. We're always looking for an easy out rather than the hard work of maturing while we're on the mission. I think sometimes we could be called Toys R Us Christians. We don't want to grow up. We're Toys R Us kids. And so, no, that's not what we're called to do as Christians. We're called to grow up. And so today I want us to walk away from this thinking this. Maturing Christians live transformed lives and crave it all the more. Maturing Christians live transformed lives, and they crave for the gospel. They crave for growth all the more. Let's run down through this real quick. Look at that verse 1. The gospel requires, or I should say it like this, maturity requires transformation. So when we hear the gospel, it requires a radical change in our life. So let's look at verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Whoa, that's a tall order. But in chapter 1, for those of us who are used to this, but maybe you're just walking into this, chapter 1, Peter has laid out the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. He says something like this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we talk about this gospel thing. What is the good news? It's that Jesus Christ came and died for our sins. And when we trust in him, we also partake in this newness of life. He makes us new. He raises up from spiritual death. And so when someone comes to believe the gospel, they are born again. They're born again. Spiritually, they are made to come alive. Our spirit is brand new. So because of this radical spiritual change that's happened, there has to be significant changes that should take place within our lives. It just has to be now. And Peter, in this text, is supplying us with the implications that flow directly as a result of, if you've believed in this good news of the gospel, then your life should then begin to look like this. So what does he say for us to do if we trusted in the Lord? What does he say? He says to put away all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, and all evil speaking. What is malice? What's malice? Malice is the internal desire to harm or injure someone. It's the internal desire to harm or injure somebody. So maybe you're in a situation like this where somebody comes up to you and says, hey, listen, you really hurt me. You hurt my feelings. And you typically, and I hope so, you would say, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean or I didn't intend to hurt you. I didn't intend to harm you. So what are we saying? That yes, we may have done wrong, but inadvertently. We did not plan to do any harm. But malice, on the other hand, is an intentional desire within the heart to wound or harm somebody. So we cannot say that we have done a malice action. You can't say that you've done this, but you can say I've done this out of malice. I intended to hurt them. And so when we look at malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander, these are all forms of intending to hurt somebody. Whether it's somebody else or it's whether yourself. I'm going to break it down for you real quick. Deceit, purposefully with distorting the truth in order to make yourself better and not to keep that person in the loop. You're lying. So you're maliciously trying to shade them from something. Hypocrisy purposefully pretends to be one thing when you're really another. Who does that hurt? That doesn't hurt the other person. You're being malicious to yourself. Maybe somebody could help you. Maybe because somebody could speak the truth to you, but you've hidden it so well from people that you hurt yourself. Envy and slander. Talking trash about someone typically stems from jealousy or envying that person. In this way, we are seeking to harm them, not hand to hand, but from afar. It's malice. Malice, and that sounds so rough to us, but malice comes to us like breathing. We can't help but to do it. We find ourselves doing it subconsciously almost. We deceit, we're hypocrites sometimes. We say things to our wives or our children. And we would say if somebody called us on it, I didn't mean to hurt you, but I wanted to stick a dagger in you because I felt hurt maybe. It's our nature. The hard drive of our hearts is programmed that way. No matter how hard you try to reprogram yourself, this week I'm going to really be nice to my wife. I'm really going to be nice to my boss. I'm really going to be nice to him this week. You know what? I'm just not going to deal with him. I'm not going to talk to him this week. I'm just going to be nice. I'm going to do my job. And what happens? In here, things start to. You start to have an internal conversation. Oh, look at him. Every day he comes to work late. Oh, look at her. She ain't doing what I told her to do. They never get and all of a sudden, you can't even help it. You don't got to say anything. There's this intent within us. It just happens. It's kind of like your computer. A few weeks ago, I had my computer. It was running all kinds of sluggish. It's running all kinds of sluggish. I was upset. So it got to the point where I was only running one program at a time, hoping that it wouldn't just crash on me suddenly. And so I'm the type, I don't like the doctor and I don't like the Mac store. So I do everything I can to avoid it, right? So I'm gonna just run one program at a time. If I got to look at the internet, I'll look at the internet only and then I'll cut that out and then I'll start working on the document. This makes life very difficult, but this is just how I do myself. So I do this. It's running suckers. So I say, oh, I need somebody to look at my computer. What do? Take it to my buddy who knows a lot about computers. We go to his house, and maybe you've experienced this before. You take it to a mechanic, you go to the doctor, you go to the computer shop, and you say, listen, something is wrong with my computer. When you get there, nothing is wrong with your computer. The sound that it had been making on the way to the mechanic, it no longer makes that sound anymore. Now they're looking at you like, I don't know what's wrong with it. No, but really, like, it crashes all the time. I just opened up everything on your computer and nothing happened. Oh, all right. And so he sent me home. All right, man, it's fine. If you need any updates, upgrades, anything, just talk to me about it later. No big deal. The next morning, it would not come on. Just how life is. So I end up going to where? I got to go to the Apple store now. And I don't like the Apple Store because they make me feel like I'm an idiot. How do I know they make me feel like I'm an idiot? Because I have to schedule an appointment with a genius. So if he's the genius, I'm the... All right, you get it. And so I'm going, oh, man, dog it. I'm doing everything I can. I've read books. I've downloaded new software. I've gotten rid of the apps that might be bogging the thing down. Nothing is working. He plugs the thing in. The genius plugs it into his diagnostic machine. And lo and behold, the whole thing is ruined from the inside out. Needs all new hardware. It wasn't the upgrade that you thought it was. It needs a whole new logic board. The brain of your computer, the backbone of your computer is busted. We need to send it off to Dallas to rebuild the entire computer and send it back to you. That's kind of like us sometimes. See, we think that we can just, I can read a self-help book. Maybe I can talk to the pastor about something that's not really my situation, but it is my situation, but I won't tell him about me. I'm going to try to upgrade myself. I'm going to just go to a Bible study and do some different little things real quick to kind of, you know, fix the problem. But all the while, we don't realize that deep, deep down inside of us, we're broken. And so I need the gospel. I need Jesus like the genius at the store to come in and rework the whole thing from the inside out. I need him to put whole new hardware in so that I can begin to operate as I'm supposed to operate rather than operating poorly, but making it. There's a difference. So this is why we need the gospel in our life. But then when we have the gospel, I can do the things that it requires to transform my life. So now my computer runs fast. Now all the programs, I can run them all at the same time and it doesn't do anything. It functions as it was meant to function. But in our life, when the gospel comes in, it requires that kind of transformation. Peter says, put it aside, all the malice, all the evil intent, all the slander, all the hypocrisy, put it aside like some dirty clothes. Take them off, throw them in the hamper, and don't go back in there and pick them up again. The gospel requires radical life transformation. And maturity requires that we lay aside all the old things that we may grow strong and healthy in Christ. Number two, maturity requires a desire for the word. When we get this gospel, when we get it and it begins to radically transform us from the inside out, it becomes addictive. It should become addictive. Peter is saying this thing is going to cause a thirst. It's going to cause a craving in you. Look at verse 2. Like newborn infants, long for the spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. And so I think immediately we can begin to think of someone who doesn't know Jesus and all of a sudden they hear about Christ, their life has changed, and then They want the spiritual milk. This isn't written to those people, though. This is written to people who have already lost life, livelihood, their houses, their businesses as a result of trusting in Jesus. These are the people who are taking the hits because they trust him. They're growing up in the faith. So this isn't about a new convert. Peter is making the point that just like a newborn baby craves milk, so the mature Christian should have a craving for the word of God. I think we've got to remember this because we can take that for granted. Crave refers to an intense and continuous desire. Man, if I have a craving for Dairy Queen at 9 o'clock at night, there's not a whole lot you can do to stop me from getting it. If that's what I crave, that's what I crave. And because I'm an adult and I have a car, I can drive and get it. That works. That's one of the benefits of being an adult. One of the few. But I have an intense and continuous desire. A craving is something, it seems like it just won't let up. Spiritual growth begins and continues through the application of the word of God. We long for it. We desire it. We crave it. Psalm 42 verse 1 says it like this: as a deer pants for flowing stream, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. What is he talking about? This is like an animal who hasn't seen water in miles. It's hot and he's in desperate need of some water for resuscitation. And what is it saying? My soul pants for God like that. This is desperate. So what are we to be craving? The nourishing, refreshing word of God. It is our spiritual milk. Deuteronomy says it like this: man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I'm so happy that my daughter gets to come to church for the first time this week. And right now, we don't hear her. She's as silent as a church mouse. But if she gets hungry, every one of us in here will know exactly what the problem is. And will she wait patiently in that back row just saying, "Hey, Mom, I'm in need of something to eat. No big deal. Take your time." No, she won't. She'll make it known and will keep making it known until you fumble yourself through that bottle and get it in her mouth. Nothing will satisfy her, not a blanket, not holding her. Hey, it's okay. Hey, hurry up with the bottle. It don't matter. Nothing will satisfy this deep craving. And Peter says that's the exact analogy I want you to have if you're a Christian who wants to become mature. I need you to crave it and desire it just like that. That nothing will satisfy you unless you get some time in that word. The same way, we ought to work that word like a baby wants that bottle. So unless you are sufficiently nourished by the nutrients of the gospel, you won't grow up into maturity. There's no substitute for that. It's interesting that in America, we have all this food. We have an overabundance of food. We even talk about people being obese all the time. We just got so much food. We throw away so much food. Food that could feed whole countries. But I find it amazing that you can eat 3 square meals a day on a typical American diet and still be malnourished. You can go to McDonald's 3 times a day, eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and still go to the doctor. And the doctor say, "You know what? You're calcium deficient. You're malnourished." What is he saying? You need the undiluted, unmessed with, no GMOs, all organic word of God. You need the pure milk, not the easy stuff, not the little quick saying stuff, not the little 5-minute devotional type stuff. You need the word of God in your life to shape you, nourish you, build you up so that you're not a malnourished Christian. And what does a malnourished Christian look like? They only care about their own desires. They have no concern that the world is dying apart from Christ, but all they're worried about is what can happen for me. What has the church done for me lately? What has everybody in my life group done for me lately? Nobody's doing anything for me. I don't care. I can't evangelize to them because I'm scared. I can't talk to somebody about Jesus because they might it might reflect poorly on me. That's a malnourished Christian. Oh, you got those folks? We've read a lot of books. We know a lot of theology, but can't talk to somebody in their most desperate need. So that's malnourished. You got a big stomach or a big head, but your body, your limbs are weak. Some of us need to repent for eating junk food on Jesus and not going to the pure milk and staying there. So we are to be people who, of having been saved by trusting in the gospel, have a deep, deep desire and insatiable thirst for the pure milk of God's word. I don't want spoiled milk. We're to be satisfied by the hearty, wholesome, and pure This is how Peter describes the word of God. And lastly, the mature never assume their salvation. Verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, if indeed, I just told you that we have to get rid of all malice, something that's deep within our hearts. I just told you got to have a craving, a desire for the word. And then if you look back and go, I still got a lot of this malice in my heart. I still got a lot of this stuff that he told me to get rid of. I don't really desire the word. I could take it or leave it. It's no big deal to me. I eat out all the time. I'm good. I'm happy with my diet, my spiritual diet. This is why I think so verse 3 is so critical. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Those two words are scary to me. If indeed. The marks of maturity are contingent upon those two words. If indeed. The malice will be removed if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. You will desire the word of God, the pure spiritual milk, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And so sometimes we think we have a high calling as Christians. Over the next couple of weeks, I'm gonna unpack some of these ideas for us that Peter says that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a spiritual house that's being built. All these kinds of things look glorious in our minds, but you may not be a partaker of that if indeed you have not tasted that the Lord is good. So, have you tasted that the Lord is good? Have you tasted the sweetness of the word of God? Have you tasted the sweet assurance? We sing the song, the blessed assurance of Jesus Christ. Have you really known and beheld his glory? If you have, you will have this craving. If you have, you will want to put away those old things. But maybe you've gone back to getting junk food again, and you've lost your taste for a home-cooked meal. That's why it's important that we never assume our salvation. The Apostle Paul says it like this in Philippians 2:12-13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So we are maneuvering through this hostile world. Peter calls us exiles who have been dispersed out into the world. Christians can never grow complacent in our maturity. We can never get to the point where we're just sitting around as adults with our hands in our mouths, just going, man, I just hope somebody takes care of this for me. The gospel requires that we grow into maturity. So as I said before, man, when adulthood is hard, I wasn't ready for it. Man, because I wanted to drive the car when I was 16, but I didn't want to get the insurance. Yeah, I wanted to have my own car. Mom, this is my car, but I don't want to have to put tires on it. Listen, I know it needs new tires. Can you pay for it? And I'll drive it. So yeah, I want my own space. Mom and dad, this is my room right here. I don't care how big it is. I just want my space. I don't want my brothers and sisters in it. I don't want mom and dad in it. I just want my own space. But then I get my own space, and then it comes with a mortgage and insurance and AC filters and leaky roofs and all this. I'm like, man, can I just get a room at any one of your houses? I'll take it. So what happens? What happens? Christian maturity is seen when we can live and endure the strain of Christian maturity, of the world that bears down on us. It's going to make us strong and make us able to live how we were created to live how we were designed to live, love how we were designed to love. So we love the things when you're a teenager, listen to me, especially young people. When you're young, you're looking at all the lives. You're looking at your parents' lives and you're going, man, I want a house like that, or I want cars like that. You're looking on TV and you're going, man, I wish my life would have these marks. But then you have to look at the person and say, what makes them able to handle all the responsibility that they've been given? They show signs of maturity. They pay the bills. They go to work. They do all the things that nobody sees so that they can maintain the life that God has given them. That's what it's like for us as Christians. I see people, man, they're so peaceful. They love the Lord. They love people. They're not anxious. They're not worried about trivial things. They seem to enjoy the world and everything that God has given them. And even though hard stuff happens, they're not seen to be thrown around too much. What is it about that person? Is it that they spend time in the Word? Is it that they spend time on their knees in prayer where nobody even sees? Is it that they've been through fiery trials and they know how good and faithful God is? I want the benefits that they have, but I don't want the work that they've had to put into it. Christian maturity is seen in how we live and what we desire. But here's the deal. It's so good to be in the Lord. It's so good to be in the Lord. That's at the end of it. If indeed is one situation, but if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Have you tasted how good he is? Bryce read Psalm 34, which has some great things for us to remember about how good the Lord is. Those who fear him have no lack. Those who seek him have no good thing. The eyes of the Lord are always toward the righteous. His ears are towards their cry. The Lord delivers them. He is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. How good is that? That I have God who waits and watches me all day long. And so that's my son. That's what it means to know that the Lord is good. That he blesses me and provides me with all that I need. I can't ask for more. I can't ask for more. He's near to me when I'm brokenhearted. When my spirit is crushed and I say, man, I can't do it anymore. He gives me the grace I need to keep going. If you know how good he is, how could you not want more of that? How could you not crave more of that? So this morning we have an opportunity then. We have an opportunity to respond to this message. We have an opportunity, and I want you to think about this. If you don't know Christ, man, he is so good. He is so good. Would you taste and see that he is good? If you're a believer and you've been in here for a while, you've gone to Bible study, you've done the deal, but you know, maybe you're just like, man, it just doesn't have the same taste anymore. Maybe it's because you've been hopped up on corn syrup Christianity rather than the good stuff. Maybe you've gone out so much, you've been to Burger King so much, you've forgotten what it tastes like to have homemade mashed potatoes of the Word. You've forgotten what a home-cooked meal tastes like in the Word. So you need to be reminded as well. So in a few moments, we'll take a chance just to reflect in the Lord's Supper. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for being so good to us. We don't deserve it. Our hardware is busted. We don't like the things that you offer us, but Lord, you are persistent with us. You are persistent with us, making sure that we are exposed to your goodness. So many good things. So many good things. We have to be reminded that all good things come from the Father of lights. All good things, all the good food we've ever experienced, all the good relationships, all the good feelings, all the good things we've ever known in our life, it was designed and made by you, and you give it to us. But then you call us in even closer and you say, if you would trust me, I have something even better for you. How good it is to be those who dwell in the house of the Lord. Lord, if there are those who are in this room that do not know you, I pray that you would call them to yourself. Give them a taste. Put a taste in their mouth. Give them a thirst for you and draw them in. If there are Christians in here who are immature, who are immature and eating junk food spiritually, have not gotten into your word, but they're just watching TV and just being passive about their faith and development. I pray, Lord, that you would remind them of that. Restore to them the joy of their salvation. Renew their taste buds, oh God. Give them a desire and a passion for your word so that they may become mature. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're going to go into a time of the Lord's Supper. And what that means is this. We have two things going on here. For the believer, if you have confessed faith in Jesus Christ, you trust in the Lord Jesus, you've committed yourself to baptism, you've publicly affirmed that you are a believer, you've committed yourself to Christians, a local church, you've committed yourself somewhere, I invite you to come and be reminded of the goodness of God. What do we have in the elements, the bread and the juice? What we have is this thing. It's bittersweet. It's nourishing and good and warm, but it's also a reminder that something had to be broken for our sake. Something had to be crushed for our sake. So it's bitter in the fact that Jesus Christ had to be crushed under the weight of sin because of our sin. How bitter is that? It's a reminder of the sinful nature that we have, but it's so sweet because he came. It's so sweet because he did it for us. It's so sweet and nourishing. It reminds us that when you eat the bread, you taste the flavors in the bread. You go, oh, this is nourishing to my body the same way that Christ nourishes my soul. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So if you're a Christian, be reminded of that today. Maybe you need to repent of going out and saying, man, I don't need all that stuff. Man, I encourage you to repent, reflect, and enjoy what the Lord has provided for you. If you do not know Christ, here's the deal. I don't want you to just come up to the table because you feel awkward or just because you've seen people do this and you don't want to stand out of place. Man, I invite you to come to know Jesus Christ. Don't worry about coming up to some table where they're drinking some bread, eating some bread. No, don't worry about that. I want you to come to know Christ. If you have questions, if you want somebody to pray with you, I am more than happy. There are many people in here that will be more than happy to talk to you about coming to Jesus Christ, who is the greatest gift that anybody could ever have. Let's pray together. The band's going to play, and then you can come up in your own time and take Lord's Supper together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Help us, O Lord, not to take this for granted. I pray that this is not just tradition for us, but that this is a real time of reflection and prayer and considering all that you have done for us and why it needed to be done. We do this in remembrance of you, O God. We do this in remembrance of you. Help us to remember the gospel and may it spur us on to being mature so that we may join you on the mission of seeing others come to faith in Jesus Christ. Amen.